Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is God's word.
Well, we're going to go on a journey this morning. We're going to go on a journey of discovery. We're going to follow, at the beginning, three groups of people who just couldn't work out what had happened. We read in Luke's gospel that they knew that on Friday Jesus had been nailed to a cross and he died. They knew he'd been buried in a tomb. But on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. It is actually, I would say, the great fact of all history. On Sunday morning, the tomb of Jesus Christ was empty and no body has ever been found. What do you make of that? All of us must at some point work out what we think happened, how we understand it. Now, the first reading that we had from Luke, we were introduced to three groups of people. Now, Luke is a historian, and he interviewed all the eyewitnesses who'd followed Jesus around, who saw his death, and who met him after he was risen again. And he interviewed them and then wrote down his gospel for us so that we would know with certainty everything that had happened. And we are going to look to see through Luke's eyes what it was that took place. So I'm going to introduce you to three groups of people. They're going to come up now, the three groups of people who are going to help me, some women, some disciples, and a man called Peter. So the first people who went to Jesus' tomb on the Sunday morning were some women. They'd gone not to look for the risen Jesus, but because in their culture, after someone had died, you anointed the body with various spices. And so they came to find the tomb, they knew where it was, and to anoint the body they knew would be in there with spices.
It doesn't make sense that the tomb is empty.
How strange. The tomb had nobody in it. So they did what you'd imagine they would do, they're followers of Jesus. They went to find the other followers of Jesus and tell them this wonderful, strange news.
Jesus' body is not in the tomb.
It makes no sense that the tomb is empty.
Indeed, it doesn't. But Peter is a scientific sort of a fellow. So Peter thinks, well, hang on a second, I need to go and see this myself. And so Peter, one of Jesus' followers, he did what you and I guess, would do. He went and said, right, well, I'm going to have a look. I mean, who knows what they saw. But when he went to the tomb...
It makes no sense that the tomb is empty.
It's just, you think, well, they've got a point, don't they? If someone's dead and they're put in a tomb, you expect them to stay there. That's what dead bodies do. They kind of stay put. I'll let you guys go and see if you can work out what happened. It makes no sense at all. What do you think happened? I wonder if you've got questions. Why don't tell the person next to you, what do you think happened? The tomb was empty. What do you think happened to the body? Surprise, surprise, in a church, quite a few people think they know the answer to this one. But why couldn't they work it out? That's the big question. Well, they ought to have been able to work it out. You see, it makes no sense at all for a dead body not to be in a tomb, except that this was exactly what Jesus said would happen. It makes perfect sense that the body wouldn't be in the tomb, because the angels, if you remember when Millie just did the reading for us, the angels told them, remember how Jesus told you, I must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rose again. Jesus said, I'll be handed over to the rulers. Jesus said, I'll be killed on a cross. And Jesus said, I'll rise again on the third day. Who here can predict exactly what's going to happen in 30 seconds' time? Go on, have a go. Person next to you, what do you think is going to happen in 30 seconds' time? See if you can predict what's going to happen. Hey! Yeah. Mayhem, that's what happened. Who predicted mayhem? Okay, let's leave the confetti for now. Let's leave the confetti. Who guessed that correctly? I feel slightly bad having told the wedding party yesterday, no confetti allowed in the church. No confetti allowed by anybody else in the church. But you see, Jesus, he didn't just predict something that would happen in 30 seconds' time that he could control. Months and months and months before his death and his resurrection, he predicted exactly what would happen. So if you turn all the way back in Luke to chapter 9 and verse 22, I wonder if the children can read this together with me. Can you read this? Let's read it together. Jesus declared, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus predicted everything that would happen to him. Isn't that amazing? He predicted that he would be betrayed by his friends. He predicted that he would be handed over to the rulers of the people. He predicted that he would be killed, and he predicted then that in 3 days' time he would rise from the dead. Now, given that he predicted his betrayal, given that he predicted what the rulers would do to him, given that he predicted how he would die, when all those things happen exactly as he says, when his body isn't in the tomb and he predicted he would rise on the third day, well, isn't it obvious what's happened to him? He has risen. It makes sense to believe Jesus rose from the dead. It makes sense because it's exactly what he said would happen. We're now going to look at what is actually, I think, it might be my favorite little story, but a true story from the Bible. It records what happens when later that day on Easter Sunday, two of Jesus' disciples, we're only told the name of one of them, who's called Clopas, and we're given the name because at the time Luke wrote, he was still alive. And Luke's saying, hey, look, I didn't make this up. You can go and ask him. But Clopas and the other disciple are going back to their home in a village called Emmaus, a few miles from Jerusalem. And they go on a journey. Physically, they walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But they also go on a journey from confusion and sadness to understanding an absolute delight. And we're going to follow them on that journey now.
Why do you two look so glum?
Surely that's obvious. Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't have a clue about what's just happened?
This sounds very interesting. Please do tell me.
Well, there was this man called Jesus. He healed the sick, he calmed a storm, and he knew everything about God, and he told it to us.
Yeah, we thought that he might be the Messiah, God's king, but the rulers nailed him to a cross and killed him. I mean, it's such a shame, because we really thought he might be the Messiah, but the Messiah can't be killed on a cross. It doesn't make any sense.
And the weird thing is, it's been 3 days since he died. And the women went to the tomb this morning to anoint his body, and he wasn't there.
You muppets. I don't mean to be rude, but have you read the whole Old Testament? I mean, from the beginning to the end, it speaks of a savior who had to die and suffer to take a punishment for sins. Look, check this out over here. This is Isaiah 53. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him.
Wow, that's amazing. That makes so much sense now.
And not only that, the Old Testament, from the beginning to the end, says that this Savior won't stay dead. In fact, in Psalm 16, it says, you won't let your Holy One rot in the ground. And even more, do you remember the story of Jonah, God's prophet who was thrown into the sea, and although he was down, 3 days later he came out alive.
Wow, that's amazing. That makes so much sense.
Please, will you stay and join us for dinner?
I'd love to stay for dinner. Let's eat.
It's Jesus.
It's Jesus.
He's alive.
He's alive. We've got to go tell the others.
Well done. Thank you. Hold those BAFTAs. It is a terrific little story. You could do better when you're in your sort of post-lunch coma this afternoon than watch TV. Why not read through the full account in the Bible? It's such a joy to read. But right in the middle of it, we read in Luke chapter 24 and verses 25 to 27, Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are," it's kind of the old-fashioned version of you Muppets, "and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, it was a long road to Emmaus. It would have taken a good couple of hours for them to walk it. And in that time, Jesus says he took them right through the whole Old Testament, show that throughout, from beginning to end, in the Old Testament, you see God's Savior will suffer. God's Savior will suffer. And throughout, we see that the leaders who save the people, they seem to do it by being sacrificed. Those who save, sacrifice themselves. Throughout the Old Testament, you've got God's Savior will suffer, and it's as they suffer and sacrifice themselves that they save us. Now, the wonderful thing about the road to Emmaus is it's not just a story that we can enjoy now. You and I can go on the same journey the disciples went on. We don't have to get in a plane and fly to Jerusalem and walk the road ourselves. But we can go on exactly the same journey that they went on. You see, Jesus could have said on the road, "Hey, look, it's me, I'm alive, you can see." He didn't. He said, "Hey, look at the Bible. you can see Jesus is alive. This book is our Emmaus Road. This is how we go on the journey of what happened to meeting Jesus and knowing he is alive with power to save you and me today. Here you go. Here's a question to start now, and you can carry it on over lunch. What are your questions about Jesus? What's the biggest question you have about Jesus today? I want to discuss that for just a minute with the person next to you. What's your biggest question about Jesus? So Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and he's alive today. So what? What difference does it actually make that Jesus is alive? What makes that something to be excited about on Easter Sunday and every day for the rest of our lives? But to help us think about that, I'm going to invite my friend Anna up. And as Anna comes and joins me on the stage, there's two things you need to know about Anna. Anna has a degree in physics from Imperial College. Ooh. And Anna is a very, very good friend. Actually, we probably should say, ooh, to that. Otherwise, what does that say about us? Which is an equally exciting and valuable thing. So there are some things that you would expect Anna, therefore, to be really good at, but there are other things that she might not be so strong at. So, Anna, how about equations? Can you solve... Okay, firstly, before Anna has a go, how many in this church are confident they can solve that equation? Really, Lucas? Yeah, not lacking in confidence. Love it. Anna, help us out.
The answer to that equation is 64.
Oh, I had 63. Oh,
that's close.
No, 64, there we go. Okay. You can work that out over lunch. Anna, how about this? I brought this from my home gym. It's one of my warm-up weights. 1,000 kilos on either side of the bar. I brought it in on the tube. Can you lift a 2,000 kilo weight? Go on, it's only a warm-up. Too much time in the library, not enough time in the gym. There we go. Okay, that's what happens when you study Imperial, isn't it, Anna?
Yeah, it's true.
What about, I heard that your good friend Abby was feeling, the confetti cannon was a little bit terrifying. Do you think, can you come for Abby and make her feel a bit better?
Abby, do you want to have a cuddle?
Oh, there we go. What a good friend
Mabel's
you
scared
are,
as well.
Anna.
Should we give Elijah a cuddle?
Elijah wants a cuddle as well.
Just Mabel, okay, yeah. Give Mabel a cuddle.
Anna is brilliant at equations. Anna's a brilliant friend. How about, can you tell us what this means? Now, I think there are probably a few people who can tell us what that means, unless Google Translate has really let me down and it's actually crispy prawns. You know what that is? No? Does anybody here know?
I'm not sure.
Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. But, okay, there are some things Anna can do, and there are some things Anna can't do. Thank you, Anna. Whee, let's give her a hand. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? If he's died to pay for our sins, two things you need to know about him. He's died to pay for our sins, and he rose to new life, beating death on Easter Sunday morning. What things do we think Jesus will be good at, and what things might be too much for him? What might be too much for the conqueror of death? Well, nothing. Nothing could be too much for the one who conquered death to handle. Nothing could be beyond the one who has gone down into a grave and come out the other side, the only man to do so. Now, Jesus won't sort out every problem we face. He won't solve every problem for us now until he comes back. But even now, he is with us. And so although we don't always know when Jesus will deal with every problem we face, we do know who has the power to deal with everything. And we do know he is with us. The when, we're not so sure about always. But the who, we know. And he is always with us. Nothing is too scary for him to handle. Nothing is too complex or confusing for him to know what the right thing to do is. Nothing is too heavy or hard or sad for him not to be able to make right. And because he died on the cross, right now, everyone and anyone can have forgiveness. What do you do when you've done something wrong? When you've done something wrong and you know you're in real, real trouble, what do you do? Who here says immediately, "I'm sorry," and owns up to it? Good. A few hands going up. Some parents pulling the hands down quite rapidly. Actually, don't you try and hide so that nobody notices? Sometimes we pretend, "I didn't do it. I have no idea how that happened. Absolutely no idea how the chocolate got round my mouth and the chocolate in the cupboard disappeared. Mystery to me." And sometimes we make excuses. "Yeah, he hit me first. I only said it because she was really mean to me." Oh, if you'd had a week like I'd had, you would have behaved like that as well. If you had any idea what I have to deal with. We hide. We pretend it wasn't me. We make excuses. But we don't need to. At the end of Luke 24, Jesus tells us that this is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached. Do you know what repentance means? Repentance means you're going one way and you turn around and you go the other way. It means you go back to God, which is an odd thing to do if you've done something wrong. I mean, who wants to go back to God when we might be in trouble with him? But Jesus says his death on the cross totally paid for sin. And so you don't have to run and hide from God. You don't have to have some really good excuses. We just come back to God and say sorry, and we find Jesus has paid for all our sins, and we can be forgiven. So the forgiveness of Jesus' death on the cross means there is hope for us. Here we go, last little conversation. I want to ask each other, where in your life would you most love to have some hope and some help? Where would you most like a little bit of help from God, and where are you most in need of hope? I want to have a chat for just 1 minute with one another. I don't know what issues came up, but let me tell you that the forgiveness Jesus provides on the cross and the hope and power he provides in his resurrection mean that whatever issue we face, we can take it to Jesus and it's not too much for him. When we feel overwhelmed with loneliness, Jesus is with us and he can help. He can help when people are really mean and horrible to us and it feels like no one in the world likes me. He can help when we're struggling with mental or physical illness and it feels like it's never going to get better. He can help us when work is frustrating or overwhelming. He can help us when there is no work and we're worried that money is going to run out. He can help us when family relationships are just hard. We find brothers or sisters just deeply annoying. He can even help us when we're afraid of death. Jesus can help us with all these things because he is alive and he is almighty and he has beaten sin and death. That's the good news of Easter. The reason we get excited about Easter is this: Jesus really did rise, and we're not fools for believing it, because he said he would die and he said he would rise, and it happened. And the Old Testament taught again and again over thousands of years that God's Savior would die and he would rise again. And the tomb was empty. The good news of Easter is we have solid reason for believing Jesus rose again. And the wonderful news of Easter is because he rose again, there is hope. There is hope for all of us. If that's something that's new to you, I'd love to chat to you afterwards. But what we're going to do as we finish, before our final song, I was ordained a minister first over in Kenya, in East Africa. And in the Anglican Church in Kenya, they like to finish their services by chanting together some words. And the words that they chant are really perfect for Easter Sunday because they're all about taking all our problems and our sins and giving them over to God and setting all our hopes on Jesus Christ. It is Kenyan, so it does only work if you say it really loudly and with a bit of enthusiasm. So those of us who are British, we'll just have to get a bit more multicultural this morning. Let's stand up and let me tell you how it works. So the way they do it is that they imagine the cross of Jesus Christ at the front of church, and so they send everything to the cross, and the risen Lord Jesus is up in heaven. Do you reckon you can do that? That's the front, that's heaven. So let's say together, all our sins, we send them to the cross of Christ. All our difficulties, we send them to the cross of Christ. All the devil's works, we send them to the cross of Christ. And all our hopes, we set them on the risen Christ. Hallelujah. Lord God, what wonderful assurance that there is, that there is no power in this universe as mighty as the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the one who gives forgiveness. He is the one who holds us through this life, and he is the one who gives us eternal life forevermore. Help us, we pray, to trust in him and to live in the confidence, the fearlessness, and the hope that comes from knowing the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.